As I've mentioned before, when I was a kid, about 8 years old, I think, I had surgery on my legs. It helped me a lot. I don't know how I'd be walking today or if I'd be walking today if I hadn't had that surgery. But it wasn't an easy road for anyone who's had surgery of all different stripes having to do with your back or your legs. There's often a lot of rehabilitation involved, often painful rehabilitation. I remember even after I had this surgery, I was unconscious, obviously, during the surgery, and I remember waking up in the recovery room and just screaming in pain because it hurts so bad. And I know that if I hadn't had that surgery, I would have escaped that pain. But I would have, down the road, endured a different kind of pain. It was unpleasant, to say the least. It was grueling, and it was a long road, longer than I would have liked. And yet, it was in order to do something in me that I desperately needed. Something I couldn't do for myself, and something that never would have happened if I had just tried to circumvent that kind of pain and inconvenience. That suffering had a purpose, and it was for my good. Without it, I might not be standing here today. I might be in a wheelchair. Today's scripture passage is encouraging to me, because in these verses, as we're beginning to round out chapter 8 of Romans, Paul is encouraging us, reminding us of our hope, and reminding us not just of our future hope, but what God is doing in our lives right now, which is, namely, working out a great plan, a plan for our good, a plan in which he is sovereignly at work in absolutely everything happening around us and in us and through us to do something wonderful. And yet, to do good for us does not always feel good to us. And yet that doesn't mean that God's not at work. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 28 to 30 today. Allow me to read those verses here. Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. Paul says this: "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." What we're going to see as we dig into this passage today, with particularly Romans 8:28 being a very famous verse, a verse we've probably heard a lot, maybe heard misused, we're going to see that there's great comfort to be found in the fact that God is working out a good plan for us, growing us in Christ's likeness, even as we await our final glorious transformation. Romans 8 is a big chapter. We've seen all kinds of encouraging things in which Paul is explaining all kinds of blessings that God has poured out on us in the Christian life. Starting in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We know that as Christian people, we don't have to fear condemnation. We don't have to fear God's wrath when we stand before him. We found out in verse 8 that the Holy Spirit has been given to us, not just to bring us that new life through Christ, but to help us live in a God-pleasing way. We found out in Romans chapter 3 that apart from God's help, none of us can live or do anything that would please God. Only by the Spirit's help can we please God. And so the Holy Spirit's been given to us in order to help us live in obedience. In verse 10, we find out that the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. That apart from the Spirit's indwelling presence, even with Christ's saving work, we would still be dead in our sins. It's what Jesus refers to in John chapter 3 as being born again, or being born from above. The Holy Spirit coming in and bringing life where there was only death. In verse 11, we find out, or are reminded, that belonging to Christ means the hope of eternal life. That this life is not all that there is, but we do look forward to the culmination of our hope, dwelling with Christ forever. In verse 16, we saw that the Holy Spirit helps to confirm in us our identity as God's adopted children, that we can call on God as our Father. We can call out Abba, Father, a term of childlike intimacy. We found out last week that the Spirit helps us to pray. It's encouraging to know that even Paul says, we just so often don't even know what we should be praying for, how we should be praying, and that's okay. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us to pray as we ought. He's our prayer partner. And today we find out that everything we endure in life, everything that we weather, is a part of God's good plan for us. Starting in verse 28, we see that we can trust God's good purpose in every life circumstance. In verse 28, Paul refers to Christian people in two ways, and I think this is very interesting. He first refers to us as those who love God, and then he refers to us as those who are called according to his purpose. It's important for us to not to stop with the first part of verse 28 and to say, for those who love God, all things work together for good, as if things will work out well for us if we love God. That is to say, if we can muster up in ourselves the ability to love God, then God will work out his good purpose for us. As if God will work out a good purpose as long as our behavior merits that good purpose. But in fact, Paul more specifically addresses us as those who are called according to his purpose in order to remind us that the only way that we love God is because we have already been called according to his purpose. God calls us according to his purpose. He draws us into his family, gives us the ability through the Holy Spirit, as we saw earlier in this chapter, to love him. And says, you people who were called according to his purpose, who do not have to fear condemnation, whom the Spirit indwells, who have been welcomed into God's family, who are helped by the Holy Spirit, even as you enjoy this help that the Holy Spirit gives you in the midst of suffering, know that this suffering has a purpose. Know that even though the Holy Spirit is helping you in this, this is not some sort of meaningless hamster wheel, but that God is working out his good purposes for you in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of whatever circumstance you face. Because the term that he uses to refer to what circumstance God is using to work out his good purpose is all-encompassing. All things. It's actually unclear. The Greek is a little unclear to us whether it should be translated all things work together for good or he works all things together for good. But the point is the same. God is the one who orchestrates all things for what purpose? For the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. He's called us. He's given us the ability to love him and works every single thing toward that end. There is nothing that escapes God's notice. There's nothing that catches him off guard. There's nothing where he says, oh no, I had these great things lined up for this person and this thing came out of the blue that I didn't expect. What am I going to do now? All things work together for good. But that doesn't mean that all of these things feel good. I've heard this verse used as kind of a mantra, where the application that's drawn from it is, if only I love God better, only good things will happen to me. All things work together for good for those who love God. If the things happening to me don't feel good or seem good, it must mean that I'm not loving God enough. Because if I loved God, only good, nice things, only pleasant things, only happy, fun things would happen to me. And this is not true. There are preachers on TV that preach what's called the prosperity gospel. It's not a real gospel. But this idea that if your life is not pleasant enough, if you don't feel like you have enough money or enough success or enough influence, it's because your faith is weak. You need to trust God more. You need to love God more. Something must be deficient in your faith. Otherwise, you would just be healthy and successful and rich. This is not the gospel of the Bible. This kind of thinking would not characterize Christ's life, nor the life of almost every notable Christian throughout the course of history. Good does not equal pleasant necessarily, but it does equal best. God knows what's best for us, even if it's not what we would choose for ourselves as the most pleasant circumstance. I don't say this lightly. I say this as someone who thinks about that term, all things, in light of being laid off from work, in light of cancer scares, in light of miscarriages and betrayal. And yet Paul can tell us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that all things work together for good. The good of those who love him, because God has called us according to a purpose. We'll talk more about what that purpose is in a moment. But it's important for us to remember that we don't have to wonder if there's meaning in our suffering. Something I learned from a Christian counselor, his name's Paul Tripp. I highly recommend anything he's written. He says, when we're suffering, we are enduring two things. We're enduring that particular situation, plus we're enduring the discouragement that comes from that situation. When you go to the doctor and he says, I'm going to do a biopsy, you might have cancer. We're going to do the test in a couple weeks. I can let you know what it is. You're not just enduring that situation, but you're enduring the heaviness of heart that comes from that situation. And one of the things that can really empty us is wondering if there's any meaning in this. If God has just thrown us to the wolves. If somehow we've missed God's will because something bad happened to us. And we don't have to wonder that. Because we know, as Paul says in this verse, he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So what's that purpose? In verse 29, we see that God's purpose, his good purpose for us, is to sanctify us as his children. Verse 29, let me read it again. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he foreknew, what do we mean by this? His use of the word foreknew is tied very much to the Old Testament idea of foreknowledge. It's a special term that God uses to denote those whom he has lovingly appointed, those whom he has set his affection on. In Jeremiah 1:5, just to give you an example of this, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. The idea here is not some kind of vague general knowledge, like I knew there was a baby there. He said, I knew you in that I set you apart. I lovingly set my affection on you in order to appoint you for a special purpose. Paul says that about us. He lovingly set his affection on us. And it says that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Before time began, God appointed us for a destiny to be changed, to be sanctified, which means to be made holy. As we read in 1 Peter, that exhortation to be holy as I am holy, that is God's purpose for us in this life. God's purpose in our life is to make us more like Christ in the way that we think and act and live and speak and relate. That we might be conformed to the image of his son. This says that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Paul again reminds us, we are not servants of the household, we are children. Christ is our older brother. Here we see a strong doctrinal pointer here that God's Son, the Lord Jesus, God the Son, is our older brother. And God's purpose for us is that our lives would be conformed to echo, to imitate the life of our older brother. This is the destiny that God has for us, the purpose for which he works all things in our life. Jesus died so that we could be adopted into his family and that God might transform us into his likeness. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, this is going to sound very familiar to those of you who are in our Thursday night Bible study. You could probably recite it with me. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. before the foundation of the world, God lovingly set us apart to himself, setting us on a course for a destiny for which he works all things, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, many siblings. We can trust God's good purpose in every life circumstance, no matter how painful, because it has a purpose. God is working all things in our lives according to his purpose, the purpose of the one who called us, that we might be changed, sanctified, conformed to the likeness of our older brother. And yet, this is not all there is. One key to enduring the difficulty of this life is to understand that it does have an expiration date. If this life was all there was, then even the blessing of the Holy Spirit's help to endure, to weather the difficulties of this life, would only hold so much consolation. Our consolation lies in the fact that the Holy Spirit's help is just the prologue to what our real life ultimately will be. And verse 30 helps to remind us of this, that our eternal destiny is as certain as if it had already happened. Look at verse 30 again. Note the tense of the verbs. He says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So along with verse 29, we have this linking of activities of God. He foreknew us, he predestined us, he called us, he justified us, he glorified us. This is a doctrinal concept often referred to as the golden chain of redemption or the golden chain of salvation. God foreknew us. He lovingly set his affections on us. He predestined us. God prepared a destiny for us to be conformed to Christ's likeness. And he calls us. God summons us to himself through the preaching of the gospel. He justified us. We talked about this at length in the early weeks of this series. At the heart of the gospel is Christ coming as our representative to make us right with God. To be justified with God means we are not right with him. Our relationship is fractured because of our sin and his holiness, and Christ as our mediator makes us right with God. And then we see another one. Another one that's the culmination of this. Us being justified is not the ultimate end of the gospel. It is the means to the end. Too often our understanding of the gospel stops short of the real prize of the gospel, because we stop with being justified. And if we do, we miss the ultimate point of the gospel, which is to be glorified. As we learned in verses 18 to 25, the culmination of our salvation is being given resurrected bodies like Christ's and dwelling with him in the restored new heavens and new earth forever. But what's interesting is that in verse 30, it's in the past tense. It's because it's as good as done. God's purpose for us that he's working all things towards is that we would be glorified, that we would be ultimately transformed to be like Christ and live with him forever. And because this is God's purpose and God is sovereign over all things, it is as good as done. Our destiny can't be taken from us because it cannot be taken from God. Notice how passive we are in this verse. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. It's almost as if God is carrying us along through his gracious acts. We can trust this purpose because, as we can see from these verses, we have so little to do with it except simply to open our hands and receive it and embrace it. And as Paul tells us in Romans 11, verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. If God has called us for this purpose, we cannot subvert that purpose. It cannot be derailed by anything that we do or anything that happens to us. So where does that leave us now? We all come from different situations. And I don't know about you, but I feel like about every 6 months, my life looks totally different than it did 6 months before. Things that seemed good are now bad. Things that seem bad are now good. That might be health, that might be relationships, that might be my job or something else. Life is tumultuous. There are things that seem rock solid. That I find out through leaning on them too heavily are very brittle. So what happens tomorrow morning? It's what I sometimes refer to as the post-sermon Monday morning reality, where we look at this passage and we say, wow, that would go great on a coffee cup. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And then Monday morning, we go into work and we get laid off. Or we go to the doctor tomorrow morning for our annual physical, and the doctor says, there's something I see here I don't like. I need you to go to a specialist. Or we get a call that a dear loved one was unexpectedly killed in a car accident. Where does Romans 8:28-30 fit into that kind of experience? Because it's easy when things are good to see God as good. When we're making good money and everybody's healthy, it's easy to say, boy, I see God working all things out for good. As if good equals pleasant. When that Monday morning reality of tragedy or hardship or difficulty happens, what we can remember, what we need to remember, is that as God's children, those who are called according to his purpose, God is working all things out for our good. Our suffering is not meaningless. God loves us. He has lovingly set his affection on us and called us according to his purpose, which is to conform us to the likeness of his Son in order that we might be his siblings, knowing that our destiny is sure, that those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And those whom he predestined, he called to himself. And those he called, he made right with himself. And those he called and predestined and made right with himself, he will glorify. Because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Because in Christ there is no condemnation. because we've been given the Holy Spirit in order to confirm in us the identity that's been given to us, in order to help us endure suffering and live in a way that's obedient, and to help us cling to our eternal hope of being united with Christ forever, no matter what may come our way in this life. Let's pray.